Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
This week, we're going to continue looking at the story of Gideon's life, and we're going to look at a situation that I'm sure he felt like what God was asking him to do seemed pretty foolish, but it was very important from God's perspective. So we'll start in Judges chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. We'll put it up on the screen for you. There it is. That night, what was that night? This was the night of the day that the angel of the Lord had visited Gideon. Remember, we spoke about that. And he came and spoke this new identity over him. And so he's about to say some more things because it's time to take action on the identity that God had spoken over him. The Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that's beside it. See, in Canaanite belief, in their mythology, Baal was the son of El and the son of the goddess Asherah. And in their story, Baal became more powerful than El and more powerful than all the other gods, defeated them in battles. And he was often worshipped as this sun god or fertility god or god of prosperity. Baal was obviously a demonic counterfeit of Christ, and when he most, this demonic influence most infiltrated the culture, they would actually sacrifice their children on the altar of Baal. And Gideon's father had one of these on his property. So pull down the altar of Baal, cut down the Asherah that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God, on the top of the stronghold here with the stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men, they were his servants, and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town arose early the next morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing. I don't know why he did it at night, like he was going to get found out anyway. Busted. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him. They changed Gideon's name. They started calling him, let Baal contend against them, because he broke down the altar. So that's how he's known from this point forward. Enemy of Baal. Target of Baal's anger. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them as well. Then, we're going to keep going. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. As my amazing wife Olivia said, we're going to talk today about knowing your enemy. We're actually going to talk about three enemies that we can see that Gideon faced in this passage. He faced the enemy that was among them, the enemy around them, and the enemy within them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is living and active. God, I'm asking that you would speak to us. Father, would you open our eyes to the enemies that are assailing us? Father, this is not a time in the history of the world for us as your followers to be unaware of the battle that is raging around us and the enemies that are coming against us. So, Father, would you speak very clearly? Would you open our eyes? Help us to apply your truth to our lives. May we leave here changed because of the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. After I became a Christian, I've been following Jesus for 25 years now. I'm from Memphis, Tennessee. Grew up in Tennessee, lived in Memphis for 25 years. My claim to fame is I never once visited Graceland. 25 years in Memphis. Have a funny story about that sometime, but I'll save it for another time. Not really one I can share in mixed company, but anyway. I came to Christ third year in university, and I realized very quickly that there were, when I became a Christian, there were forces that were against me. There were forces that were trying to move me off of the path that God had me on. I've told you the story before. I got saved on a Sunday morning. I'm alone in my bedroom. I'm crying out to God to save me. And I was radically changed. I grew up, my mom taught me about Jesus, and I had been running from God. I had heard the gospel, and I'd never really submitted to Jesus. But this Sunday morning, alone, didn't even walk down front. I'm alone in my bedroom. Can't really walk down front anywhere in your bedroom, but you know what I mean? Like, it was just this encounter with God all alone. And 3 days later, one of my buddies comes over to get me high. And he's like, man, check this out. I got this, you know, he's used all the terminology. I won't go into it. But I'm like, no, dude, I'm not smoking weed anymore. I'm a Christian now. And he's like, oh, really? I'm like, but dude, come on in. Don't let me stop you. Let's hang out. And, you know, have a good time together. You can get high. I'll just watch. And so anyway, long story short, a couple minutes go by and I'm checking it out. I'm like, well, maybe just have a little taste. And he's like, are you sure, man? I'm like, yeah, no, it'll be fine. Well, I had a little taste and I got high, and he leaves and the Holy Spirit shows up. And what was amazing was, for the first time in my life, I was tempted. And in that moment, I succumbed to the temptation, because never before was there any temptation. I just did it. There is no temptation when you have no desire to honor and obey God. You just do it, right? But now there's this enemy that is trying to move me off course from the way that God has called me to live. The phrase, know your enemy, was made famous by Sun Tzu's book, The Art of War. Anybody ever heard of that book? This was an ancient Chinese military strategy book. It's still actually taught in military academies today from this book, and even in business schools, because there's application to the art of war in business and competing against competitors. Anyway, the phrase this phrase comes from this book, in this one quote, where he says, if you know your enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. And I think he's definitely on the right track. There's probably someone else we need to know, because the people who know their God display strength and take action, but he's on the right track. Scripture gives us many exhortations of the importance of knowing ourselves, knowing our identity, and knowing our enemy. If you're in a battle, if you're in a war, then it's important to know who you're up against. Do you agree with that? Scripture speaks often about the spiritual battle that we're in as Christians. And God's word is like our operation handbook. I mean, nations spend billions of dollars on intelligence operations. Why? Because they're trying to work out, okay, who's the enemy? What is the enemy after? What do they want? And how are they going to try to get it? And so God's word can shed some light for us on how do we live out this life following Jesus, and what does it mean to be in a spiritual battle? Who's our enemies? One of the most obvious passages is where Paul speaks, as my friend Phil here shared earlier, on the armor of God. Check out this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 here. We're told by Paul to be strong, to put on armor, because we are fighting in a battle. If following Jesus is analogous to a war, it would be helpful to know ourselves, as we spoke a few weeks ago about identity, and also to know our enemies. But before we can talk about who our enemy is, we need to be very clear on who our enemy is not. And Olivia kind of alluded to this before, and Paul's very clear. He says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people. Can I tell you, your enemy is never a person. You're not to wait. You may feel like sometimes the enemy is a person. They may feel like the enemy. You may be angry at them. They may be stoking your insecurities or jealousies, but our enemy is never another person. How does Jesus instruct us to relate to those who feel like our enemies? Remember anything that he said? He said this. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So we're called to love and to bless and to forgive and to do good things for the people that feel like our enemies, the people that oppose us. And why does he say to do this? Well, he goes on, he says, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. So in other words, because God is good even to those who hate him, we should be the same way. We should love. So if you got anybody in your life that you just, have you ever felt like, I just want to strangle that person? Have you ever had wishing thoughts of death upon people? Maybe hasn't gone that far, holier than me. But we there's might be an enemy behind the person, but the person is not the enemy. So what are these three enemies? If the enemy is never a person, who are enemies? Well, first is the enemy that's among us. And we saw this very clearly in Gideon's life. Enemy number one, the enemy among us, is idolatry. Idolatry. Gideon had just had this very powerful encounter with the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus before he was Jesus, the eternal Son of God, encounters Gideon in this moment. And then later that night, God speaks to him and he says, I want you to tear down some things and I want you to build something else. Pull down the altar, cut down the Asherah, and then build an altar and take this bull that belongs to your father and slaughter it and offer it as an offering using the fire from the wood from the Asherah pole. Asherah pole is this big demonic looking wooden thing that represented this goddess, the mother of Baal. But the first thing that Gideon had to do to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel was to tear down the idols that were defiling his life and defiling his family, defiling the land and defiling the nation. He had to take down the enemy that was among them before he could come against the enemy around them, which we'll get to in a few minutes. It's interesting to note that Gideon's father still worshiped God. It wasn't that he had completely forsaken God. We know that because he would have taught and trained his children in the ways of God in the history of the Jewish people. Because remember, when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, one of the things he pushes back with is, yeah, well, if all of what you're saying is true, then where are these miracles that we've heard about? And what about this God of that delivered us from Egypt? Where is he? Where is his power? And so Gideon and his family, they were still worshiping God, but they were also worshiping Baal and Asherah and the idols of the surrounding nations. And so Gideon is essentially being told here that if you are going to be mine, if you're going to walk in the identity that I have for you, if you're going to fulfill the calling of God on your life, I've got to be Lord of your entire life. You've got to remove this mixture. I'm not okay with you worshiping me and worshiping other things. You know, Jesus, I will serve you if you will help me to reach my goals. Jesus, how could you let me down like this? I'm serving. How could you do this to me? You didn't come through for me. That's not submission to Jesus. He expects us to make him our ultimate desire. Not what he can bring us, not what he can get for us, not what he can give us. So how do we know what might be an idol in our hearts? Because we all have a little bit of this mixture in our lives. I remember when I'm going to give away more of my dirty secrets from my past today. I remember when I began to go on this journey of not quite right with God, God began stripping away my idols. I was at this concert. It's ridiculous, the things that you will worship, the things that are so meaningful to you. There were things that were standing in the way of me getting right with God. And I was at this concert, and we kind of thought we were sneaking away up into the stands to get high. So we're up there, you know, smoking out. And all of a sudden, I see this flashlight coming down the stairs, and I look back, and it's this cop, and he comes and busts us, and we're getting, like, carried out by the police. And he confiscated my little glass pipe. And you would have thought that my world was, my life was over. I was shattered. And it was interesting because I remember thinking later after getting right with God, like, I don't think I would have gotten right with God if I didn't lose that glass pipe. Isn't it crazy? The things that we will worship, the things that we elevate. Like, and for so long, you know, I didn't get right with God because of my concern for what all my other friends would think about me. I could sense God calling me and drawing me, but I didn't have the courage or the desire to look my friends in the face and say, no, I'm serving Jesus now. I still get tempted to worship idols. I mean, the common idols that we all struggle with in following Jesus is worshiping money. And this is the one in the West where we're all blind. This is the hardest one for us to see because there's always someone we can point to that we think is greedier than us, right? There's always somebody that's got more. That person should be more generous, you know. And here we are rolling in dough, you know, compared to everybody else on the planet. What would make you angry at the thought, at the threat of it being taken away? If someone threatens our idols, we tend to get angry, furious. What is there in your life that if it was taken away from you, life would not even feel worth living anymore? What would I be willing to lash out at in order to keep? It's a good way to begin to identify what are the things that we're really going to in our lives to fulfill the deepest need of our soul. There's only one person that can meet these deep needs of our soul. The second enemy that we see that Gideon had to face was the enemy around him. Let's see who that is in verse 33. Of course, the enemy around us is demonic spirits. Gideon here has these people, these other nations, these personalities that are attacking him, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east. These were actual people, personalities conspiring against him. Now, what Gideon didn't know at the time is that his actual enemy was the spirits that were at work behind the people. And we know Paul tells us that our enemy is not flesh and blood. We have an invisible enemy. There are invisible beings that are opposing us, that want to take us out. There are fallen angels. Scripture alludes to this time before even creation, or at least some aspect of creation, where these created beings, angels, a third of them rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven. And now there's these fallen angels that despise God, despise the advance of the kingdom of God, and are actively scheming and conspiring to thwart the advance of God's kingdom. And most people are completely oblivious to this. Most people have no idea that there are spiritual enemies that are blinding them. As you may remember the movie quote, as Roger Verbal Kent said of Kaiser Soze, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist." Our spiritual enemy doesn't want to be known. He wants to fly under the radar. Like any enemy in battle, he tries to remain in stealth mode. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, "I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgave him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit." Why? "So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes." There's an assumption Paul had for the people of God. We're aware. We're familiar with the schemes of these demonic powers. And so let me give you three quickly of his most common tactics. Three of his most common tactics. Number one, Satan is a tempter. He comes and puts opportunities in front of us and speaks to us, tempting us to do things that are displeasing to God, tempting us to try to move us back into the life that we used to live. And so the next time that you feel a strong desire to sin, what if in that moment you could be mindful? There is a demonic power that is trying to draw me right now. Think if you could be mindful of that, if you could have the discernment, because most of the time in that moment of temptation, you just get overcome by the idolatry and the lust or the longing of the flesh, and you just do it. But imagine if we could be more clued in and have a discernment to recognize and see, as Jesus did when he was tempted, the work of the enemy. It would be much easier to resist, because who wants to lose the battle, right? Who wants to fall into the sin? But if we're aware and we're able then to see, we recognize the work of the enemy, then we can see the way of escape that God gives us. So he comes as a tempter. Think about that. What's the temptation in your life that you battle most? Most likely there is a literal demonic spirit trying to trip you up. Number two, Satan is a lying accuser. Now he accuses probably in three primary ways. One, he accuses God to you. So he'll play on our idolatries. He'll sow thoughts of disappointment, just like he did with Eve. Did God really say? So he'll sow these thoughts and, yeah, God didn't really come through for you. How could God let that happen to you? Yeah, how could you let that happen to me? So he'll sow these these lies, accusing God against us. He'll also accuse you to yourself. And it's really easy for him to do this, particularly when we lack a revelation of the gospel and how it is that we're right with God. Do you ever hear voices in your head, or maybe you have these thoughts about yourself that are not good? Or you can think back about negative thoughts you've had about yourself, or feelings that, you know, because of how you've lived or what you've done or some sin that, you know, you have no right to come before God now, as if you ever had a right on the basis of your performance. We only ever come before him on the basis of the finished work of Jesus, because he has become sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So he accuses us to ourselves, tries to keep us living under condemnation, keep us coming boldly to God. But he also accuses your Christian brothers and sisters to you. Do you ever have these thoughts drop in your head about how bad someone around you is? You know, it's often like the most critical relationships in our life where the enemy is trying to sow these thoughts in your mind. It's your husband or your wife who let you down, or it's your someone in your church family. You know, it's these destiny critical relationships. But we have to have the discernment to recognize the enemy is actively trying to separate you from covenant family. He is actively trying to lie to you, to get you to believe things about other people that are not true. He's actively trying to sow roots of bitterness that would spring up and defile many. It's important for us as mature followers of Jesus to keep short accounts. Have the conversation. Someone offends, go talk it out. Just, hey, this is how you made me feel. You know, and get everything out in the open. It's what you do in family. If we're a family, then that's what we do in covenant family. We resolve our conflict. Have the conversation. If you have the conversation, it doesn't go so well, then bring somebody else along next time and say, hey, can you come and help us kind of resolve this conflict? Because, you know, I don't want there to be anything between us. Satan is also a murderer and a thief. He tries to rob us of our belief in the promises of God. He wants to kill your destiny. You know, I think we sometimes misunderstand what the enemy really wants. I think we have this picture like the enemy, his number one goal is just to populate hell. And I'm sure he gets his kicks by sending people to, or seeing people go into an eternity apart from God. But I don't really believe that the devil cares whether or not you go to heaven or to hell. Hell is actually a place created by God, right? It's not like Satan's headquarters, right? It's a place created by God. And the enemy, if he can just get you out off of planet Earth, where the battle is, this is where the kingdom of God is advancing, right here in time and space. All he cares about is prolonging the inevitable. Maybe he's hoping, holding out, that maybe there's some way the battle isn't completely lost. But we know for certain that Jesus made a public spectacle of Satan on the cross, triumphing over him. He's completely powerless. One of the mistakes that we make is we give him too much power in our lives. We either make the mistake of forgetting about him, or not, you know, like ignoring him, not being aware of his schemes, or giving him too much power. We don't want to make either one of those mistakes. But if he can kill you and send you to heaven, fine. If he can kill you and send you to hell, fine. He just doesn't want you fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life. And so if he can't kill you, then he will do what's just as good to him, is he will help you to start living a nice little comfortable life, you know, where you kind of maybe make a deal with the devil. All right, I'll leave you alone if you leave me alone. You know, I, I don't want to, yeah, okay, you know, I just want to, I want everything to go smooth in my life, and I don't want any of this warfare stuff. He's killed your destiny. If he can keep you from, and me, from living our God-ordained destiny to be the ambassadors that God has called us to be those who extend and advance the kingdom of God, who are in love with Jesus and so in love with Jesus, it's overflowing and we're telling other people about him, praying for our lost friends, building relationships with people who are far from God, making disciples, being discipled by others, you know, having spiritual moms and dads, having spiritual fathers and sons and daughters. If he can keep us from that, then he's winning. We might as well be dead to him. It's all good. He just doesn't want the kingdom of God to advance. So we've got to be aware of the enemy's schemes. I love this where it says that Gideon says the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Do you know, as followers of Jesus, we're not just clothed with the Spirit of God, that he's actually come to live on the inside of us. And so when John talked about this, you know, he's talking about the enemies that have to be overcome. He says, little children, you're from God and you've overcome them. Why? Because the greater one is living inside of you. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. In other words, greater is God in you than the enemy who's in the world. You realize, like, God and Satan are not equals, right? It's not, there's not really a you know, there's no, we're not really a match here. So to quote the Art of War again, if we know our enemy, if we know his schemes, and we know ourselves as those filled with the Spirit of God, we need not fear 100 battles. Our last enemy, number 3, so we finish up, it's the enemy within. And it's the enemy of unbelief. We can see this enemy at work in Gideon's heart through this very well-known but often misunderstood passage about a fleece. What the heck is up with this fleece? Why are people talking about laying a fleece? What's that all about? Notice what Gideon says here. If you will save Israel as you have said, what do you mean if? Has he not said it? What's Gideon's greatest problem here? He doesn't believe what God has already told him. God's already said, I'm going to use you to save Israel. He's spoken all. Okay, God, if you will really do that as you've said. The problem is that God's word is not good enough for Gideon. His word was not good enough because he didn't know God. He didn't know his character. He didn't know his nature. He wasn't sure how much like Baal he was. You know, the one we got to dance for and cut ourselves and, you know, try to get it to rain more and our crops to grow. Do we have to jump through hoops for you, God? You know, what are you going to do? How are you going to prove it to me? How are you going to show me? And so Gideon asked for a sign, not for direction, but because he lacks faith. He's full of unbelief. So he tells God, okay, God, I'm going to put this skin of sheep's wool down on the wine press. I'm going to leave it out there all night. And if there's only dew on the fleece in the morning and not on the ground, well, then I'll know. Then I'll know that you're actually going to, then I'll believe you. God is actually very gracious in his prayers, to respond to his prayer. This was long before Jesus, long before the Bible, lots of mercy, lots of grace for Gideon, who didn't really have a revelation of who God was. But that wasn't enough for Gideon. He wants to run the test one more time. This time he flips it around just the opposite. He wants the fleece to remain dry this time and the dew to be all over the ground. So God does it, graciously answers his prayer. I think we need to recognize this, that the whole fleece thing, it's not about guidance. It's not about Gideon hearing and discerning the will of God. Gideon lacks a revelation of God's character and his nature. He's not sure if God is good. Is he trustworthy? Is he a force I have to bargain with? How do I relate to this God? And so I want to encourage you, don't look to this passage for instruction about how to hear God's voice. All right? It's a great way to be deceived and to make a wrong decision. How do we hear God's voice? You got a lap full of God's voice, if you actually have a real Bible. You got a handful of it right there on the Bible app of God's word. That's how he speaks to us. We don't need God to perform a miracle to prove his character. It's wonderful when God moves, and often he will move. Miracles, signs, wonders for the person who's far from God. You don't need a miracle and a sign and a wonder. You already believe. You don't need Jesus to prove anything to you. He has saved you. He's made you right with God. He's dealt with your sin. You can boldly come before him. We don't need to lay a fleece. We just need to read scripture. So if you want to grow in faith, if you want to get rid of unbelief, which, you know, this is all the journey of following Jesus is all about growing in faith. I think, Phil, you're going to preach in a couple of weeks on this, aren't you? Faith? Yeah. So we won't go too far into this, but if you want to grow in faith, got a really good way for you. Read your Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In other words, faith comes when you hear Jesus speak to you. And if you're gonna follow Jesus, you might as well spend a little bit of time every day reading the Bible, right? Trying to hear his voice, talking back to him in prayer. Yeah? It's not an option, okay? You can't follow Jesus and not read the Bible. All right? If you're not reading the Bible every day, that's a problem. It's a problem that's very easily fixed. I can't. I'm just feeling a bit weak. And do you know there's 31 commands in the Bible to be strong. 31 times, one for every day of the month. Heard a preacher say that. Always wanted to use that one. 31 commands to be strong. It's a command. And so if you're weak, if you're not reading God's word, it's because you've chosen to be weak. Because if God commands us to be strong, then we have a choice to make. We either obey or we disobey. And so how hard is it to set aside a little bit of time every day to meditate on God's word, to read the Bible, to hear God speak? Because, you know, we may not feel like anything's happening, but it builds up over time. A little bit of time in God's word, hearing his voice every day, we just get stronger and stronger and stronger. Next thing you know, man, I'm living differently, I'm acting differently, sins are falling off of my life, I'm believing where once I doubted. Man, I used to, if I'd have gone through this in the past, it would have broken me, and now I'm standing strong. The be strong is just to set aside time to read the word, because one of our greatest enemies is unbelief. And the only way to defeat that enemy is meditating daily on God's word. How many times have we said it? Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. How often? Day and night, every day and night. We have the power to choose what we're going to give our attention to. Maybe we should have the worship team come back up now. We have three enemies. Gideon faced. We're going to see in the next couple of weeks, next week, I think, we're going to see how God used Gideon to take down the greatest army that had ever come against Israel up to that point. The Midianites, the Amalekites, all these other surrounding nations. Remember, this was the darkest season in the period of the judges. People were hiding in caves. They were fearful. But before God could bring about this deliverance for the people, Gideon had to take it down, these enemies of idolatry. being aware of the enemy around, our spiritual enemy, and the enemy of unbelief. I think it'd be good in this moment to make a renewed commitment to God and to His Word.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.